Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in 12. So used to saying 11 that forgot we're in 12, which we started last time we met together 2 weeks ago. A wonderful chapter as we are taking a look at the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit talking to us about running the race. Today we're going to be taking a look at the grace of God as it concerns running the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 21. Let's read this together. I'll read it out loud and you can follow along either up on the screen or in your Bibles. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard beg that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." When we looked at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, we saw the exhortation to us to run the race with endurance. That's not talking about a physical race, it's talking about a spiritual race. It's talking about the fact that life is a race. And the exhortation is, I need to examine everything in my life to see, is what I'm doing helping me run the race, or is it hindering me from running the race? So I examine everything. One exercise when I was a campus minister with Campus Crusade for Christ that Bill Bright, the founder of Crusade, had us do as a staff was take our week and divide it into 96 15-minute segments. And for 1 week, to record every 15 minutes what we just did. Let me tell you, that is revealing. And it's amazing when you get done with a full week of doing that and you look at those 96 segments, how much time you waste. And how many things come into your life and distract you from running the race. And that is what the author of Hebrews is saying to us and saying to the readers of Hebrews, is that we need to look at our lives and we need to see the things that we do and the things that we are involved in. Is it helping us to run the race, or is it hindering us from running the race? And so when we get to this passage of Scripture, when we move on, he is still talking about a race. And he says, therefore, in verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Now, when we talk about the grace of God, we'll see that all the way through this section. And when you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul here tells the Corinthians, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So in the last section of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, it talks about that who God loves, He disciplines. And we talked about the discipline of God and what that means. And the way that you get through the things that God brings into your life, and He's bringing things into your life all the time. There are always things that are confronting you, adversity, maybe persecution, it may be sickness, illness, whatever it is. He brings that into your life, but at the same time that He brings that into your life, He is also pouring grace into your life in order that you might be able to get through it. You see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that as he asked God to remove the adversity, God says, no, I'm not removing the adversity, but I am going to give you grace. And at the same time that you have the adversity, you will have the grace to be able to make it through. And by making it through, you will be refined and you will get to a point of being content with going through those things. Because you will see the power of God in your life demonstrated. And so the grace of God is extremely important when we talk about running the race and we talk about God's discipline and the things that He brings into our lives. I want you to remember a little saying. You might want to jot it down. And that is that the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. One more time. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. God is not going to give you something. He's not going to bring some adversity, whatever, into your life, sickness, whatever it might be, unless at the same time He gives you the grace to bear up under it. And God has the choice. We can ask Him to remove it. He may choose to remove it. But in many instances, He's not going to remove it. Instead, He's going to give you the grace to be able to make it through. That's the importance of what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If we take a look at two examples in Scripture as well, we can see that same type of thing, how important it is for us to bear up under the and to endure the things that we go through, the adversity. For instance, Hebrews 5:8 talks about the Son of God that says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. We saw that 2 weeks ago, that it talks about Christ and He is our example. We are to fix our eyes upon Jesus because He suffered. He went through adversity. But it was through that, it says, that He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. That's what we also learn. We also learn obedience. And then if we take a look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul is saying the adversity that I went through, the persecutions, the problems and so on that I went through, forced me to trust not in myself, but in God who raises the dead. So that if God should choose to take any of us home, if he would have chosen to take Paul home at that time in what he was going through, Paul says it forced me to look forward to the point where God would take me home if he would not deliver me from the present circumstances that I was in. So we experience the grace of God in this section that we're looking at in verses 12 through 21. Number one, when we strengthen the weak. Verse 12 says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So when you're running a race, there are going to be perhaps those around you who are going to be weak, whose hands are going to start to droop. They say when you run a long marathon race, if you are not in proper condition, you have not had the proper conditioning, one of the first things to go is your hands. Your hands just get tired, and so they begin to droop. And it says here also, and the knees that are feeble. So though you may be running the race, you might see those around you who are faltering. They're having a hard time, a difficult time. They are weak. And it says here that those of you that are strong, help those that are weak. Come alongside them. Encourage them. If they're out of the race, help them to get back in the race again. Help them to fight the good fight, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Secondly, make straight paths for the lame. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You'll find that, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, same type of thing where it says here, let your eyes look directly ahead. In other words, a runner wants to have a straight path, and he wants to look straight ahead. That's why it says in the beginning of chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one. He's the goal. He's the one we want to keep our eyes on. He's the coach. He's the one that's gone through it. He's the one that is calling you to make it all the way through the race. So let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. In other words, make that path straight, head down a straight path, don't wander off of it. And that's what's being said here in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame, or in other words, the person that may be lame that's coming alongside you. I think this limb that is lame here refers up here to those same people who are weak and who are feeble. So he's saying what to do. Make straight paths. And if those people fall in behind you, they fall into your tracks. And they keep on moving in the race and they follow you. You should be an example to those around you so that as you are running the race, as you are strong, as you are moving down the track, you've got those who are falling in behind you and they're doing the same. If you do that, those who are weak and who are feeble, and here it's called in verse 13, those who are lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And they're healed as they get on a good, straight path. Number three, pursue peace and holiness. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, if we go back to verses 10 and 11 and compare that with verse 14, you'll see that the author of Hebrews has already said that. Verse 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time," talking about earthly fathers, "as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may," what? "Share in his holiness." And verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Notice the peaceful aspect. So when he gets to verse 14, he says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." That particular phrase has thrown some people for a loop, because if you look at it, it looks like what? You're going to have to be sanctified before you can see the Lord. That you are going to have to, in this life, pursue sanctification enough, make yourself good enough, in order that you might someday make it to heaven and see the Lord. What I think is important is if you take a look at this word sanctification, it is the same word that's used up here for holiness, hagias, same Greek word. So, with all men, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we know that's true because we have to have the righteousness of Christ, right, in order to appear before God someday. That's the only way we're going to gain entrance into heaven, is to put on His righteousness, His holiness, the holy life that He lived, the righteous life that He lived, and by doing that, we are accepted to God the Father. And when that happens is at the time of salvation, when you put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, you are clothed at that point with the righteousness of Christ. That is your position in Christ. Not per se your experience, but it is your position. And we spend the rest of our time as believers down here on this earth becoming like Christ, becoming holy. And so we are to pursue. If up here in verses 10 and 11 it says that we may share in His holiness, the author says, therefore, pursue holiness. Go after it. It's a strong word. Yoko, the word that's used here, is a very strong word. It means to go after something hotly. Pursue holiness. Pursue peace. Go after it with all your might, without which no one will see the Lord. So that's the part of the race that we are going after here. Our goal is holiness. And that's why the discipline of the Lord becomes so critical to us. He doesn't discipline us because He's angry with us. He disciplines us because He loves us and He wants us to grow into holiness. And that comes through the adversity that we experience in our lives, when that refining takes place. When we, as impure metal, go under the heat of adversity and all of the impurities are drawn to the top, and then they are skimmed off, and what remains is the pure gold. And that's what God is doing for us in our lives. Number four, allow no bitterness. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Notice that's what we're talking about. That's where I got the title for this, the grace of God here. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Is it possible to come short of the grace of God? Absolutely. God can pour His grace into you. It's up to you how you're reacting to the situation that you face. So it says there that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. So, you have a choice when adversity comes into your life. You can either become bitter or you could become better. Either the things that you see come into your life have no purpose to them other than a negative purpose, and you become bitter for what is happening in your life, or you see it that this is something that God has brought into your life in a lovingly way in order to make you holy, that it's serving a purpose, and therefore you become a better person for it. And now he's going to give us an example. And the example is Esau. Esau, who became very bitter over what he went through. So Roman number five, allow no immoral or godless person like Esau. We have a responsibility as believers because in the context in which this was written to believers in a church situation. And we have a responsibility that when you see people becoming bitter because of the things that they're going through in their lives, that you sit down with them, that you talk to them, that you encourage them, that you help them to see that God has this for a purpose. What you want to do is turn their viewpoint around from bitterness to what God is doing, that He has a purpose in this whole thing. So, we don't want to become like Esau, for it says, verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. In other words, Esau took a look at what was in front of him, the inheritance that would have been his coming down through Abraham, that eventually the Messiah would come through, that the blessing would come from Isaac, and he gave that up for a single meal from his brother Jacob. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. All right, let's take a look at the passage itself that talks about this. It's in Genesis chapter 27, verses 34 to 38. And this is when Esau realized that his father had given the blessing to Jacob. It says here that when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing, Isaac tells him. Then he said, well, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives. I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and he wept. So that when we come back here to verse 17, it says, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. This isn't the repentance here that's talked about. This isn't a repentance that he's trying to do himself and was rejected for repenting. We know from Scripture that anybody that comes to God with a sincere heart and repents, God will accept their repentance. I don't believe this is talking about here Esau's repentance. What he sought was a repentance from his father. He came to his father and asked his father to change his mind. Give me the blessing. And he did it, as it says here, though he sought for it with tears. He wanted the blessing in the worst way. His father says, I can't do that. I've already conferred that blessing unto Jacob. And so here you have a person who, as he's moving through life, Esau, He is seeing life. He's seeing the things that come into his life, and he continually is turning away off the path. He is out of the race. He is bitter over what has happened. He is outside of what God's will is. So he sought for it with tears. He was not able to turn his father around. He was not able to get the repentance or the change of mind. That's simply what repentance means. Metanoeo means to change one's mind. He sought for it from his father. Father, would you please change your mind? His father said, I can't do that. And so he was very sad as a result of it. All right. Number six. And that is, we move by the grace of God from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Verses 18 to 21. The author of Hebrews says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So this is a picture of a particular mountain in Israel. Mountains are important in the Bible. Mountains and hills are talked about approximately 500 times in Scripture. And if you've been over to Israel, you know the mountains, the things that are referred to there as mountains or hills or whatever. Well, this is Mount Sinai. And that's, of course, famous for the giving of the law. And so when God gave the law for the instruction of man, God said, I am unapproachable. In this particular act and in this particular incident, he wanted man to understand that he is a holy God. That you don't just come to God with your sinful life and heart. That will not get you there. And so it says that this mountain that God was going to give the law could not be touched. It came in blazing fire. It came in darkness. It came in gloom. It came in whirlwind. There was a blast of a trumpet. God was speaking, and he was speaking so loud, and what he said, the people said they didn't want it. They said, stop speaking. Moses, you speak to us. But we can't take it when God speaks. And the things that he's commanding, these are terrifying words. A beast could not even touch the mountain, but that it was to be stoned. So on the one hand, God is very, very unapproachable. He is transcendent. He is so holy and so out there, apart from man, that man by himself cannot approach him. So therefore it says that in Moses it produced fear and trembling. Now we see that in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19, where this account takes place. So it says, so it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. This is an incredible incident. And God is demonstrating who he is and how holy he is and how man can approach him. So the tendency is, well, let's just rush right into then Mount Zion, because that's a much more pleasant thing, and we'll do that next week. I want to keep you trembling for a while. It's important for us to think about this, because basically today, in much of Christianity, we have lost any fear and trembling. You know, in the New Testament, it says that Paul says you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And today, everything is just nonchalant, happy-go-lucky. Anything goes. It's no big deal. We can conduct any kind of church services. We can do any kind of entertainment, whatever. Doesn't matter. And we have lost the sense of the holiness of God. And that's a tragedy. Because when we come to church, as I've said before, and we step into the church building, we are passing from the secular to the sacred. If God has come, and God comes to meet us here with the people of God, then that is a really special time. He's with us during the week, it's true, but as a corporate group, when we are a church coming together, we come together and God meets with us. And our worship and what we do and our thoughts and our actions and the sobriety of that time is important, because we want to think about Mount Sinai and the fact that God is an unapproachable God. And if it wasn't for something happening, which we celebrated last Sunday, we are facing a God that we should fear and tremble at the sight of and the sound of. And if you lose that, you end up committing sins of worship, which the Old Testament talks about. Nadab and Abihu, who brought the coals from the wrong place at the altar. They went to get the coals, and they brought them from the wrong place and brought them to the altar of incense. And God struck them dead. You also have the individual, I can't remember his name right now, but wanted to stable the ark. What's his name? Uzzah. Thank you. I had a senior moment there. The ark was going to fall off the cart. Okay, what did he do? He reached out his hand when the oxen stumbled. He did not want the cart to fall. It would have been better for him to fall than for sinful flesh to touch the ark. Dirt is nothing compared to sinful flesh. He was struck dead. So we need to understand, and we need to grasp this, and why this is brought into Hebrews chapter 12 here. It's because we will receive an appreciation for the grace of God, because if you stop right here, and this is where we're stopping this morning, if you stop right here, you're faced with a God who is angry, who is separate, He is apart from us, He is holy, and you say, how in the world are we ever going to approach Him? How in the world are we ever going to make it into His presence someday and spend eternity with Him? And that we'll look at next week. So, application. I have a few applications here. Number one, as we take a look at what we've covered so far in Hebrews 12, the trials, persecution, sickness, and adversity we experience and endure are part of God's sovereign design for our good and our holiness. You are a privileged people. There are people out in the world today that are suffering adversity, and they see absolutely no good in it. They see no purpose in it. When that happens to the people of God, the things that God brings into your life, you see that there is a purpose in it. You see that there's a loving God behind it. You see that you're going to go through it, you're going to endure it, because it is going to make you more like Jesus Christ, the holiness of God Himself. Number two, how should we then feel when we are sick or in pain or persecuted or struggling financially? We should feel that God loves us and that He knows the best way for purifying and refining and deepening and strengthening our faith and holiness. That's why Paul said, I'm well content with all the adversity that comes into my life. Let the adversity, let the persecutions. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. I face death every single day. I'm content with that. Because I realize that the whole time I'm doing that, God's pouring His grace into me. And if I'm submitting to it, that grace gets me through it. Number three. God pours His grace in us that we might endure to the end the race that is set before us. So what a picture we have in Hebrews chapter 12. We've got a racetrack. We've got the person at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to fix our eyes on. We are not to veer off of it. We are to stay on a straight path. We are to endure the things, the obstacles and the struggles and things that come along. It all, and we need to realize that the grace of God is going to take us all the way to the end. All the way. And by doing that, our lives will glorify God, which is why He created us. All right. Got a few minutes. Glenn's got a microphone. Got a comment, question? Joe over here has one.
It's just a question. Being that I was raised in the Word of Faith, I got to a place where some things were starting to bother me. So I did research, sort of do research on a lot of things. So when you say, for example, they say, oh, that's anointed. When it's a certain band or choir, you know, the Christianese that we got to go through. And it used to bother me, so well, that's not what it means. But anyway, when you say my grace, now when I did a study on grace, it kind of moves depending from Old to New Testament. When you're saying it, what does that word mean? When he says my grace, the word itself.
Yeah.
Is it His power? Is it His?
It's all. That's how we obtain anything from God, is by His grace. Because we don't deserve anything.
Okay. My grace. But I'm saying, when you're saying that my grace, is it His power? Is it His love? Is it His? You get what I'm saying?
It's all of those things.
Yeah.
Because that's what grace brings you. By grace we are saved. And when we're saved, it brings not only everything for salvation, but it brings all the positional truths that are true of what the Bible says that we receive when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. So remember, I've had up before on the screen the 50 things that happened to you at the time of salvation. That all comes because of His grace. His grace says, you don't deserve this, but I am going to give this to you. I am going to set my love on you in order that you might obtain these things.
So it's more than just one word. It's a combination of different things.
Yeah, grace just encompasses. It's just like it's a great big package, and we take the package, which says grace on the outside, and when we open it up, it's all these 50 things that are in that package that we receive that are ours. But it only came by grace.
And so in this particular passage, you wouldn't use a particular word more than others, or you still use the whole thing.
Yeah, so if you take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking there, God comes back and He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So then Paul says, well, then I'll gladly take whatever you bring my way in order that I might see, for one thing, your power, which enables me to endure under the affliction or under the adversity that I'm going through.
Okay, I see it now. So it defined it a few few words later what exactly in that context he was saying.
We're talking power, yeah.
That's what I want to know.
Good. Lyndon's got his hand up there. All right, Sue first, then Lyndon.
That was a wonderful example that you did with Nadab and Abihu.
Yeah.
And God's response to their way of doing things. He speaks in that behalf. And it's in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2, I believe. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord speaks, or spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy.
Yep.
In the sight of all people, I will be honored.
Yep.
Just the big heavyweight God.
Yep.
He is showing himself there.
Yep.
And also just the word grace, what I've heard, and I'm sure many people have heard, is the acronym, God's riches
at
Christ's expense. And so to me, all the riches that we've been given and the fullness of his blessings, that's because of Christ dying for us. And to me, grace stands for everything that embodies his person.
Yep.
And how we receive that through his death.
Yep.
That's how I take it.
Yep, good. Linda?
I was thinking of the picture that you painted in this lesson today. And starting with, it starts with the sovereignty of God. And that he provides everything under his sovereign will. And everything he provides is going to glorify him. So we go through these life experiences and we really question, you know, how is this possibly going to glorify God and all the stress that I'm going through or whatever. And yet when you go back, and I look back in my own life and I think of all these very trying things, I can see how God taught me so many different lessons in the process. And I think that's the refining process of sanctification that we have in life, that he will, in the end, glorify his name and strengthen the Christian in the process.
Yep, exactly. And I think someday when we get into eternity future, in heaven someday, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, about verse 12, that someday I will know fully as I have been fully known. And I think when we get here someday down in eternity future, we will be able to look back at all the things in our lives that God brought into our lives, all the adversity, all the persecution, all the trials, sickness, whatever it might be. We'll look at all of those things, and though we don't necessarily maybe see it now, we'll see it then, and we'll say, wow, yeah, went through that, and yeah, look at how, and I really did grow through that. I mean, I was different because of that. And I think that's what's really significant, that yeah, and now I understand why God brought that into my life, because here's what he accomplished in my life, and how I grew, and I glorified him through it all. And so we'll look back on all these experiences, all these things that he brought into our lives, and we'll further praise and glorify him because we'll see his wisdom in what he did in bringing those things into our lives and what that did in terms of refining us. Chet has one.
With these last couple of comments, I've been reminded of Acts 17, among my favorite verses, where he says, and he gives every man life and breath and everything else.
Yeah.
That's pretty inclusive.
Yeah.
Are we friends with
God? I thought you meant, are we friends? I thought, boy, here's going to come a zinger. You know, he's going to, are we
can
friends?
Can
we talk? You know, okay.
Are we friends with God? I think I'm often uncomfortable with that. I've heard people say, you know, friendship with God or friends with God. And maybe it says it in scripture someplace. I don't know. But I've often been uncomfortable that does not represent our,
well,
our relationship.
It tells us in scripture that Moses was a friend of God. But I can't just take that term and define that term by my own definition of what I think a friend is. A person that I, you know, good buddy and how you doing and I'm just real casual. I got to be careful with that because Moses had a really healthy respect for God and honored him and adored him and respected him. In a way that if we do it like that, fine, then we can be called the friend of God too. But it's we got to be careful in our definition of that, because I hear a lot of people say, "Ah, yeah, my friend Jesus," you know, and it just we've taken him down to this level down here instead of kept him where he is. And that's what's important about Sinai, is the fact that this is who God is. Don't ever forget it. A couple more. Sharon, then we got Dave up here.
Just thinking about the friend aspect, I remember hearing how the difference between the God of the Bible and the difference between Allah is that Allah doesn't seek any kind of relationship with the people. In fact, he doesn't even let himself be known. And one verse that someone shared one time in relation with that, how Jesus is so different, is, I can't remember the reference, you might, where Jesus said, "I don't call you slaves or servants, I call you," I don't know if it's friends or if it's what it is, but it's more of a relationship. But I think being really careful, like you said, is really important.
Yeah.
But I also thought when Jesus, you know, on just how, like the terms that he had, he expected, you know, the people were trembling at the mountain.
Yeah.
And I just think, you know, boy, at the very end, well, you know, we will, at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, it says, you know, many will not be able to stand. And I think only the people that are going to be able to stand are the ones that are on Christ's foundation, you know, at that point. But, I mean, just the terribleness that they, I mean, even Moses was trembling. That's amazing to me. You know, it's hard to realize that in today, you know, that's trembling.
Yeah.
You know, Moses was trembling.
Well, and then again, that's the words that are used, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the thing that we always have to remember is who God is and who I am. And when we start to do this, then we got problems, or this. See, and we got to always keep it, who God is, who I am. And we lose that, and churches lose that, and they become really loose with the things that they do because they don't understand that and they don't keep God in the proper perspective. And the only way you're going to do that is you have to have your mind and your heart here, constantly reading passages such as Hebrews chapter 12. Dave.
Even Moses never got into the promised land.
Right.
Because he lost track for 1 second of who the Lord is.
Mm-hmm.
And that he wasn't going to share his glory with anybody.
Right. Yep. That's true. Okay, Joe has got one more here, and then we're going to close.
I look at it as this. I'm sure a lot of parents can relate to this. You have to tell your kids sometimes, "I'm not your friend. I'm your father. Mm-hmm. I'm your mother."
Yeah. Similar thing. All right. Let's close in prayer. These are great verses, Lord. We're so thankful you've given them to us. Wonderful truths for us to ponder, to think about our own lives, to think about the race that we're running. Where are we at? Have we been drifting? Are we off track? Are we caught up in so many things along the way that we have lost sight of the Lord Jesus who stands at the end of the track? We just, we pray we would think about these things and we'd apply them sincerely and honestly to our lives. And we're so thankful for the grace of God that's been given to us, that you pour into our lives in order that we might make it through the tribulations and the problems and the trials that we face. We know that your son told us when he was here on this earth that you're going to have tribulation. You're going to go through trials. James tells us that in the first chapter. Romans 5 tells us that, the problems that we go through, all of it is there to produce perseverance and all the wonderful qualities that come out of that. And we want to become like your son, but it comes by going through the fire and going through hard, difficult times. But those times really do drive us to you, to your word, drive us to prayer, drive us to fellowship with other believers. All of those things play a part in us moving another step forward in our Christian lives, whereby we glorify you and honor you in the race that we run. We're so thankful that in the will of God, that the will of God does not take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. And so we're thankful that we can know that everything that we face, your grace will be there, your grace will be sufficient. Therefore, we're content with whatever we face. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful words and passages that we go through in Hebrews 11 and 12. For the example that we have for those who went forth in faith, and now that example we follow. And those who have run the race valiantly, we follow. And help us to be those who others can fall in line in back of us and can be in our tracks as well and can follow us as we run valiantly towards the end. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace in allowing us to meet together. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.